I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the 46th Psalm. As you know, here at RPC, we preach and teach through books of the Bible. That's just a great practice to have because there is context that has been laid for you. Plus, we can't skip anything that is difficult. We have to deal with those difficult passages, just as this morning in Sunday school, we looked at Hebrews 6, which can be a challenging chapter, and probably many of us would just not preach on that or teach that at all if we weren't preaching right through a book. So there's a positive side to that. The drawback comes when Pastor Mark is preaching through now 2 Peter, and he's going to be gone for a Sunday, and I have to step in to preach. You don't want to break up the flow of his study and all that he has done. And so I have to say, okay, what text can I pull out that we can look at and will be self-contained, that I don't have to lay a lot of context down? And it is easy, especially when Pastor Mark has been in the New Testament, to go to one of the Psalms. And that is why today I've chosen Psalm 46 for us to look at, because the Psalms in and of themselves speak to us. Of course, all of the Bible does, but the Psalms especially, because they go down to our heart. It's not just what we know, although there's a lot of doctrinal truth in the Psalms, and that affects other things in our life, but it is also because of how they make us feel. As we read what the psalmist writes, we say, oh, I understand that. I feel that, because the psalmist, they may be talking about trouble or heartache or something else. And as we look at these psalms, they really do speak to our hearts. For example, I am sure of all the passages of Scripture that are there, the 23rd Psalm has probably been read at more gravesides than any other Scripture. And you say, why is that? Well, because it speaks to our heart. It speaks of a good shepherd who watches over us, and even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there for us. And it speaks to us of the hope that is on the other side, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So it brings great hope to us. For me, Psalm 34 has always been very special. As I read that God is near to the brokenhearted, and that he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm sure that I don't have enough fingers and toes to count the times here at RPC when we have sung, "All people that on earth do dwell." You know, that the 100th Psalm, hymn number 1 in our hymn book, as we have sung that again and again as we worship God. Well, Psalm 46 is one of those kinds of psalms. It just speaks to us because it is a psalm that speaks to us in the midst of our troubles. Charles Spurgeon, of course, I have to mention him at least once in the message, right? Or it wouldn't be a message here. Charles Spurgeon called it a psalm of holy confidence. And I think that is a good word to describe exactly what the 46th Psalm is. It was known to many simply as Luther's psalm. Quite often when things would get really dicey for Martin Luther there, and the walls would begin to start closing in on him, quite often he would turn to Melanchthon, his friend, and would say, "Philip, it is time to sing the 46th. And it is just one of those passages that brings hope and strength to us when we're going through difficult times. As a matter of fact, we often read this when we go to the hospital, when someone is facing a surgery or an illness. And I got tickled. This person will remain nameless, a very sweet, dear lady. I read that scripture as she was about to have surgery. She said, "I think you read that at my last surgery." And I thought, "Yes, I think I did too." And it gave me great comfort to realize, hey, they really do listen to us when we read from the Bible. It was a wonderful thing, because that is the way the 46th Psalm is. It speaks to us of God's love and his care for his people during all of our struggles in this fallen world. Plus, it helps us to look forward to what is waiting for us one day as we pass from this life to the next. If you look at the very beginning of the 46th Psalm there, the superscription or the title, some people call it there, it says it is to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. As we look at this, this is one of those psalms that we called the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. And if you remember, Korah did not have a very good end. Korah was one of those Levites who rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said, everyone should be able to do what they want to do. We are all equal. And who do you think you are to tell us what to do? And God said, all right, we'll show them who I place my mantle of authority upon. Everybody show up the next morning and I'll show you who I am looking to lead my people. And when they all showed up, if you remember, the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all those with him who were rebelling against Moses. But it specifically says in Numbers 26 that Korah's sons did not die. Apparently, his sons were still faithful in what they did. And as we read in the Old Testament, we see that they ended up being the keepers of the threshold. They were the ones who kept the door of the tabernacle and eventually of the temple. And apparently they had a lot to do with the music that took place as people were worshipped there at the temple of God. There are 11 psalms that we find in the book of Psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. And this is one of them, psalm of the sons of Korah. One other thing, it says it is according to the Alamoth. And to be honest, I can very definitely say I do not know what that means. And no one else really knows what Alamoth is when it says according to the Alamoth. We know the word Alamoth means maiden. And it may mean this song was written for higher voices, you know, because it's talking about maidens. And we think of the women who sang, went around singing, Saul is slain his thousands, David is 10,000s and all that. And maybe it's talking about a higher tone. Or maybe Alamoth is just the name of the tune that they sang this particular psalm to. But it is there for us. And whatever it means, we know that God is speaking to us through his word. Now, as we read our psalm today, and eventually we're going to get there, hang with me. As we read our psalm today, I think you will notice it's divided up into three sections, and each section ends with the word Selah, which means pause, reflect, meditate upon this, we think. The first section, the first few verses, speaks of God's care for us in times of trouble. The second section speaks of God's presence with us during the times of trouble. And the last section speaks of God's promise to us of a future kingdom. So let's look at Psalm 46 and see what it says to us today. Hear now the written word of the living God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as I mentioned, this first little section, verses 1 through 3, speak to us of God's protection for us during times of trouble. And we have to understand that this psalm is all about God. But as we look at, especially at this first section, before we look at the attributes of God that are discussed, I would like for us to look at the situation that the psalmist describes that the man is in, or mankind is in. If you notice, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present, and then we see that help in trouble. And we don't see it. And in most of the English translations, it is in the singular, trouble. But in the Hebrew, it is troubles. It is more than one. And that is just the way life is. I think the plural is significant here. Our lie here, as long as we are living in this fallen world, in this evil age, as the scripture calls it, is a life full of troubles. Now, Eliphaz could get very confused sometime. He was one of Job's friends. But one thing he said that I believe is true, and I quote him quite often, it says, "Man is made for troubles as sparks fly upwards." You know, that is the way we are in our life. As one man said, troubles don't come as soldiers. They tend to come as battalions. And as we look at this psalm, as it speaks to us of the troubles that all of us face. Now, living in this fallen world, some of the troubles come to us, not so much because of our sin, but simply because of Adam's sin. You know, you want to blame someone else, we can always blame Adam, right? Because Adam sinned, the curse fell upon all of creation. So we get earthquakes and we get floods and we get tornadoes and we get diseases and sickness and death and all of these things that come to us because of Adam's sin. So we have all of those troubles that are part of us simply because we live here in this fallen world. But then some troubles we have, well, let's be honest, because we bring them on ourselves. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So sometimes the troubles that come our way are things that come to us because of what we have done. They are the consequences of life and bad choices and wrong thinking and wrong words. And because of that, these troubles come into our life. And what the sons of Korah have done for us here is they have drawn us a picture of trouble. And notice how they say it there in the second verse. It says, "Therefore we will not fear," but then you have the description. "Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble in its swelling." Now, some of the commentators look upon this section as just simply saying, well, God is there when the troubles of nature, in a sense, come upon us, when we face what we call natural disasters and all of that. But to me, as we look at this, we have to remember we're reading poetry. And poetry quite often uses physical pictures to speak to spiritual situations or emotional situations. And as I look at this, I believe it is much more than talking about earthquakes and avalanches and floods and rising water and stormy weather and all of these things. I believe it is talking about all of the troubles, sometimes including earthquakes and waters and all of that, but all of the troubles that come our way in this fallen world in which we live. Very few of us have seen a mountain crash into the sea, but I would grant most of us have experienced the death of someone we loved very much. All of us have experienced a friend letting us down, telling a lie about us behind our back. Many of us, if it hasn't happened to us, it's happened to someone we love who has heard about a diagnosis of a disease, or you have had your hopes crushed, or your dreams of what your life was going to be, all of a sudden they have turned into a nightmare as everything has gone wrong. All the wheels have come off. Or maybe we have caved into temptation, and because of our sin, the resulting consequences are following us. And I could just go on and on listing all of these things that very well could be described by mountains crashing into the sea. We live in a world that is full of trouble, just like the readers in the 10th century B.C. experienced these things. We do, too. It is a part of it is like getting to the end of your rope. You know, our local philosopher, Bum Phillips, you know, I have to quote a football coach in there. Yeah, he always talked to his players. He said, "You know, guys, when you get to the end of your rope, you got to tie a knot and hang on." And that's kind of how we look at life. But sometimes the knots don't hold and you can't hang on and you don't know what you're going to do. Well, Jesus described what we were like in the book of Matthew. It said, "And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." And you say, why? Well, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's the situation the Psalms, the sons of Korah are talking about. They're talking about people whose lives are in turmoil. Everything is going wrong. And what is God like when everything is going wrong in our lives? Well, he tells us. It says that God is our refuge and strength. How did Luther say it? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He is our fortress. He is our place of safety. He is the one to whom we can run and find refuge, whatever enemy is coming at you. Now, when Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," he was thinking of maybe even the castle at Wartburg where he had hidden for so long. And we all have these views of medieval castles in our minds where we can run in the castle and raise the drawbridge up and you're there and you're safe and no one can touch you. I guess maybe the modern version of this would be in some of these new homes. Everyone has a safe room, right? It's a place where you can go and the door can be locked and you're safe from intruders and all these things. But we have to realize that wall cities have weak spots and castles are not impregnable. And I'm pretty sure that there are technical gurus that if you're in your safe room, somebody can get in there. But when it comes to the Lord, He is our refuge and strength from which we can go, and there we can be safe. When we are in the Lord's hands, we are safe. Now, temporal consequences may still touch us. We may still face the bite of sin and the bite of trouble in this world. But the bottom line is, even that cannot happen apart from the Lord's permission. It is a place where we can go and we know that we are safe in His hands. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a, and I love this, very present help. It's the psalmist's way of saying He will help not just a little bit. It's not like He's just tossing us a little bit of help, but He will help exceedingly. He is there for us to help exceedingly through the difficult times that come our way. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about His presence when we get to the second section, but we need to see that He is there to support us, to bring us through. Now, in one sense, everyone on the face of the earth experiences this at a certain level, at a common grace kind of level. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift proceeds down from the Father of lights. So every creature who is alive has been blessed with life and love and family and friends and all of these things that can help us through difficult times. But as we look at Psalm 46, it is something much deeper than that. It is a special grace that comes toward us as His people. And we know that the one who begun a good work in us is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him and we know we can find safety and that He is going to bring us through. Now, we have to be careful here, because if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that we are the center of the universe and God is scurrying around trying to get everything just right for us. Well, we have to remember that God is the sovereign Lord of all, that He is Lord of our lives. He is Lord over all the earth. His Son is the one who came and who died for us. His Son is the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have to understand that. But yet we also need to understand that this glorious, powerful, sovereign Lord of the universe has compassion on us in the midst of our trouble, and we can look to Him and be safe. That is a good and a glorious God. That is the God who is that mighty fortress who will watch over us. So God is there for us. His care is there for us in the midst of our trouble. But we get to the second section and we see something else. We see not only is God there for us, that He cares for us, but God is present with us during the days of trouble. As we look at this, I think it's significant that we go from foaming, roaring water that the mountains have just fallen into to a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You see a big change there, where on the one, and that's how water is. Water can be very destructive. It can bring great harm. I still remember driving through Bridge City and seeing everybody's lives piled up on the curb, you know, there as you know, things ruined all there. And you see all of this harm that water can bring. But yet water is something we all need. We cook with water. We drink water. We need water to live. We need water to water crops. We need water to be able to live on this. You know, we can go without food for a long while, and some of us probably longer than others because of all the reserve that we have. But we must drink water to live. And he goes from talking about the trouble of water to the good side of water. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And as we look at this, the commentators are scratching their heads. Because almost everywhere you see, speaking of the city of God in the Old Testament, it almost always is speaking of Jerusalem. And here we look, Jerusalem, here on a mountain, but yet it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. How can you have a river up on this mountain of Jerusalem and there is no river? There's not going to be a river at the top of Mount Zion. And it shows us again that it's figurative language talking about something bigger than just the physical there. It is talking about the giving of life, that he is there for us. He is present with us. There is no river there, but the sons of Korah remind us that we see the city of God there, that life flows forth from him. It is a place where the Most High lives. It is a place where God keeps her safe when the enemies rage. He is present with her. It keeps talking about her. And normally we think of her as Jerusalem, but here her seems to be the people of God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, we look at verse 7. It says the Lord of hosts, and it goes from talking about her to talking about us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, we need to understand something here, too. It's talking about more than the omnipresence of God. Because God is everywhere, right? I mean, there's no place we can go where there is no God. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I descend to the depths of Sheol, you're there. You know, wherever I go, you are there. I can't get away from you. But here it's not talking about him just being there, but it's talking about him being there and active and watching over us and caring for us. And it helps us to be safe. I realize as a pastor that not every one of you, as I'm about to share this illustration, not everyone had a loving father when you were growing up. And I understand that. That for some of you, this picture you might struggle with. I knew a lady back in our church in Mauriceville whose dad was close to being a tyrant in a lot of ways. And when I would talk about God as being father, she said, oh, that just makes me uncomfortable. Because of the way her dad was. But here we need to see, and I think it helps us to understand this. When I was growing up, I had a good dad who loved me very much. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner the way we all are. But I remember when I was really afraid, and it's been 50 years, okay? I'm old. 50 years ago, I think about when I was afraid and I could crawl up in his lap. And at this moment, I can still feel the emotion that I felt then. Because I felt safe. I knew because I was in his lap, I was okay. It's right up there with the feeling when you're a little bitty kid, probably about the size of the Coopers down here, when it's nighttime and you're a little bit nervous and everybody's asleep and something's, you've been awakened and you're able to sneak. I know y'all never do this. You're able to sneak into your parents' room and crawl up over the end of the bed and slide in right between them without waking them up. And you just feel so safe. You feel like nothing can touch you because you're there between the two people who to you are the people who best can take care of you. That's the picture we have here. We have a picture of because God is there, we are safe. The sons of Korah are driving home the point that the Most High God is with them and will never leave them. And because they are in His presence, they are safe. Now, normally when we think about God being there and caring for us and wherever we go, He is there. We think of the New Testament of Jesus saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is there. But this goes all the way back to Leviticus when God said, I will walk among you and be your God and you shall be my people. And we see it in Isaiah when he says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. But we do see it in the New Testament. In Ephesians, when it speaks about us being strangers and aliens, he talks about how we have all been brought in, all of us, and are a part of this one structure where God lives and He is there for us. And even as we heard in the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even and to the end of the age. You know, He is there because of His omnipresence, yes, but He is also there because He is there to help. He is our, to use the Old Testament word, He is our Ebenezer. We sing about it in our hymn. He is our Ebenezer. He is the God who helps. He is there for us and He is there to help us as He watches over the city of God, which is His people. So let's think about this. Here He is. He is there for us in the midst of our troubles. He cares for us. We see that He is present with us. But then we come to this third section, and there's a little bit of a change here. He says, come, behold. He says, come and see. I want to show you something. Come, behold the works of the Lord. And then it lists all of these works. He has brought desolations on the earth. You know, judgment has come. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Huh? Wait, we still have wars going on. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Wait a minute. We don't see this peace. We haven't seen all of this stuff happen. You know, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And we don't see that either. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here, even though He says for us to look, it is as if we are looking far into the future. We are looking to when God is going to come in the new heavens and the new earth and finally make everything right. Now, granted, we experience this somewhat now, because of what Christ has done for us, as He has redeemed us, and we know that He is with us, and yes, He brings judgment, and yes, He brings peace to us. We have peace in our heart. We can have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have peace with others. God does all of these things, but we will experience them in their fullness one day. I really believe this is looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And even there it speaks of the Lord of hosts will be with us. The God of Jacob will be our fortress. Once and for all, we'll put sin aside. Temptation will be gone. We will be with Him forever as we serve Him forever apart from sin. So the question we have is, okay, if all of these things are true, if God is with us during our troubles, and if God cares for us during our troubles, and we have the promise of one day we are entering into this new heavens and the new earth, then what is He saying for us to do? Well, I think verse 10 tells us, be still and know that I am God. That's what He tells us to do. Yes, all of these things are true. Yes, there are troubles swirling all around you. It is as if the mountains are shaking and the floods are roaring and all of these things are going on. In the midst of all of that, be still and know that I am God. Trust Him. Trust the God who is with you. Trust the God who pours forth the river of life for us. Trust the God who is our fortress. Trust the God who is our help, our exceeding help in times of trouble. Trust in that God. You know, we just went through the election, and this past week, the verse that has been on my mind again and again is that it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Our hope is not to be found in the political process. Our hope is to be found in Christ. Be still and know that I am God. Whatever comes into our life, whether it's good or ill, trust your future to God. Trust your present to God. Know that He is there for you. You know, I look out here at all of you, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and it may be good at some level. You don't know all the things that I am going through. All of us are battling crumbling mountains and rising water, and who knows what it is. All of the things we are facing are different. But the one thing we have in common is we have a God who said He would be there with us, and we have a God who is there to care for us, and He has a God who's going to finish the work that He has started us in one day, and we have a God that is saying to all of us today, be still and know that I am God. Trust in me. And if you hear nothing else that I have said today, know that God has called you to trust in Him. The sons of Korah realize that. We need to trust in God. Luther realized that. The mighty fortress is our God. He is our refuge. He understood that. We too need to trust in the God who is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. My message to you today, simple. You don't even have to read the front of your bulletin. Sorry. Simple, just be still and know that He is God today. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, You truly are Lord. We understand that. You are the sovereign Lord of the universe. You have sent Your only begotten Son in the fullness of time to live a holy life and to die for Your elect people, that our sins might be forgiven, that His righteousness might be placed to our account, that we might be adopted into Your family. And Lord, now You are working in us to sanctify us, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ, through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And Lord, in the midst of all of that work that You're doing in your life, we still live in this fallen world, and we battle sickness, and we battle trouble, and we battle financial issues. I'm sure some are, and looking for work, and sick kids or sick parents, not knowing what to do. Lord, I would pray that whatever's going on around us, that we would learn to simply to trust in You. Lord, may we learn to trust You with our everyday life. But most of all, Lord, may we learn to trust You for our hope and our salvation. That we are Yours totally and completely by the grace of Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Him. And Lord, may we learn to truly, in all things, to be still and know that You are God. Thank You, Lord, that You are a place of safety. You are a comforting God, a God who has compassion, a God whose mercies endure to all generations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.